Many of us of the older generation grew up near other family members. For example, grandparents, aunts, uncles, and cousins. Today, that type of neighborhood has long since disappeared in our society. I myself grew up in a neighborhood where my grandparents were a half a mile or less away, where my maternal grandparents were less than 10 miles away. Today, my sisters and I are 9 and 10 hours respectively away from each other. At one time, one of my sisters was 4 hours away, but yet still being closer, we still didn't get to see each other, but maybe once or twice a year. And our daughter is over 2,700 miles away. So we get to see her once, maybe twice a year. Strong godly families are the backbone of a strong godly society. When families are broken by divorce, or they are headed by a single parent household due to children being born out of wedlock, it slowly breaks down our society and eventually destroys society, as we can see being played out today in our society. As we look forward to Father's Day, which is next Sunday, June the 18th, many of the children in our society will celebrate that day without a father being at home. Today, I would like to address 5 attributes of God the Father. This is a subject that Mr. Ron Barker gave in a sermon, and I asked for his permission to use a few of his notes. My title is God the Perfect Father. I will cover 5 attributes of God the Father. 1, God is patient. 2, God is approachable. 3, God has great wisdom. 4, God as our Father knows each of us intimately. And 5, God disciplines us. The first attribute that God has is that God is patient. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 3 and we read verse 9. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's a quote from J.S.&B. commentary on the word slackness. It says it means slow, tardy, exceeding the due time, as though that time has already come. In reference to God, he's never late. He's always on time. God is very patient with each of us, or with humanity. We may ask the question, have we ever tested our parents' patience? And I'm sure many of us would say yes. And I'm sure that I test my father's patience in learning how to drive a standard shift and getting the timing down of depressing the clutch and releasing and depressing the accelerator at the exact time so I wouldn't stall the vehicle out or shake up everyone in the vehicle. And my father did not get angry and did not after the truck choked out, he didn't say, get out and let me drive. He told me to relax and take my time. And that was fine until I saw someone else approaching us then you get nervous. And that helped me in teaching our son also how to drive a standard. I was very patient with him, because he had an automatic transmission. He wanted to experience the thrill of driving a standard. We don't have to worry about God being impatient with us. Patience is also one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. While we may be working on developing that fruit better and being more patient with each other, but God is always patient with us for a reason. We read that he is patient because he does not want anyone to perish. His desire is to have everyone come to repentance. We read about this in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. There's another quote from JF&B commentary on the word be patient with all men. There is none to whom a believer ought not to show it, that is in reference to patience. Many show it more to strangers than to their own families, more to the great than to the humble. But we ought to show it to all men. To help those who are weak, it must take patience. We cannot get impatient with people sometimes. We may put certain people in a category or a box. Those who are weak, those who are, and we may be impatient with them because they are impatient, and think that they just need to change. We are called to be patient, as with all the characteristics of God. God is the perfect role model for each of us, his children. We can always look to him and see how he handles situations, because it's going to be the perfect example for each of us to follow. God the Father and Jesus Christ, his son, are now creating their family model through human beings who desire to obey them. As the Son of God, the man Jesus loved and honored his Father with all his heart, mind, and soul. This is a key to the Godly family that puts God first in everything. The second point, God is approachable, and he always has time for his children. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 and we read verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Verse 16 of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word boldly is Strong's 3954. It defines it as the absence of fear, speaking boldly and with confidence, cheerful, courage, and boldness. The NIV says that we are to approach the throne of grace with confidence. And what are we confident of? That God, our Father, will be there in our time of need. He's going to be there whenever we want to go talk to him. He's there, he's approachable, and he's ready to listen. Let's turn over back to Matthew 19, verse 13 and 14. Matthew 19, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13. This is the scene of Jesus blessing the little children. Verse 13. Then little children were brought to him, and that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Verse 14. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." We sometimes, as I said earlier, put people in a box, and we think, well, God doesn't have time for them. As described in verse 14, the disciples wanted to send the children away. They rebuked the parents for bringing the children to Christ. But the word rebuke is looked upon as a strong word, meaning that they express sharp disapproval or criticism for doing what they consider wasting God's time. Jesus showed them that he was approachable, even to little children. God wants us to feel confident to come before him when we need his comfort and his help. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 11 and we read verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Here we are told Jesus Christ's words, "Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God is always prepared to listen to each of us. We have his attention. His heart, his mind, are open to our request. Many times we may have had our children talk to us, and realize that we are not fully listening to them, and we are not giving them our intent, our attention. So we must take time out to listen to what and ask, what is it that you want? We don't have to worry about that with God. With God, we have his full attention anytime we want to talk to him. We don't have to make our request known to God and then go back and ask again, thinking maybe I didn't have his attention or that he wasn't listening. Maybe I need to repeat myself again. But God is there. He is approachable. He is ready to listen to us. Anytime we go before him, we can talk to him. He is there to help us with any problems or issues that we have, and he's willing to listen. And he knows what it is that we are talking about. He's always paying attention. He's not daydreaming or taking a nap. The third point is, God has great wisdom. Wisdom comes by living and experiencing. Let's turn over to Job chapter 12 and reread verse 12. Job chapter 12 and verse 12. Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding. We read that wisdom comes with aged men and with length of days. So the question may be, who has lived as long as God? The answer is no one. God has been here forever. Forever is a expression or a term that humanly we cannot fully comprehend it. But what good is wisdom if we don't use it? If we receive wisdom, we must utilize it, not keep it to ourselves. It doesn't help anyone else if we keep it to ourselves. God, as a loving Father, wants to give us that wisdom. It is a key to making good decisions and living a much less painful life. And it is to ask God to give us that wisdom. Let's turn over to James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. Here we are told, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. These sound and look like very simple instructions. All of us can say that we lack wisdom, but we must utilize it in looking for a wife, in buying a house, or making any other major decisions in our life. But we can go to God and we can ask him to give us that wisdom, and he will give it to us freely without reproach. He's willing to give it to us. He wants us to have that wisdom. In our world today, our society, it's sad that God's creation has come to the point where we no longer feel the need to seek the wisdom from God. We would like to make our own decisions. Mankind thinks that they have become enlightened to the point that they know better than God. We believe we have all the answers. When we look at the world to see that the man's way of thinking is destroying himself, and yet the world does not realize that they are having self-inflicted wounds. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. A familiar scripture, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. A quote from Barnes Notes on the Bible, commenting on the carnal mind, it states that it means that the minding of the things of the flesh, giving to them supreme attention, is hostility against God and involves the sinner in a controversy with him, referring to God, and hence leads to death and war. Mankind, owing by themselves, are not subject to the law of God. That means that they are giving their lives away to Satan's way of thinking. And Satan's only plan for mankind is destruction. He wants nothing more than to destroy every human being and for every one of us to see, wants to see every one of us have the death penalty that we can't get from out from under. Pure evil is a phrase that many in our law enforcement officers and people in law have used to describe some very heinous criminal acts in recent years, which are influenced by Satan. Satan only wants to destroy us, and that is the wisdom of this world that we live in. Let's turn over to James chapter 3 and verse 13 through 17. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Verse 13 of James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Verse 16. For where envy, strife, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom, verse 17, that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We see some of the wisdom of this world in verse 14. And verse 17 shows us the signs of wisdom and good conduct and works. And as verse 14 describes the times that we live in today, and throughout mankind's history of trying to solve problems using their own wisdom. Here's a comment from Holman's Study Bible, commenting on verse 16 and 17. Contrasting the difference of the two type of wisdom, the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. It states that teachers who teach based on earthly wisdom produce confusion and every evil thing. Teachers who possess wisdom from above produce virtue, and they promote unity within a congregation. Mankind's, or the history of mankind, is full of failures of man trying to go about building a society living without obeying God's laws. From Barnes' Notes on the Bible, another comment on verse 17. The phrase without hypocrisy. What it professes to be sincere, there is no disguise or mask assumed. What the man pretends to be, he is. This is everywhere the nature of true religion. It has nothing of its own of which to be ashamed and which needs to be concealed. Outside of the body of God's church, there is little evidence of godly wisdom. We have a loving Father that wants to give us this wisdom. He wants to give it to everybody, but not everyone is going to him to ask for it. We as his children need to go to him and ask for it. God, as our Father, knows us intimately. Let's turn to Psalms 139 and we read verse 1. Psalms 139, verse 1. Psalms 139 and verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. God knows everything there is to know about each of us, even our thoughts. And we cannot hide anything from God. But more important than God knowing us and what we are doing, and what we are thinking, he knows us even better than we know ourselves. He knows what's best for us. As Mr. Cimino said in his sermon, God sees everything. We may not like the answer or the direction that God takes us, but usually when we go through a trial or some difficulty, we can look back and say, and see what we, that when we follow God's direction, it is better for each of us than to have ignored his instruction and not go where God is leading us. One benefit of God knowing us so well is that he can show us signs of where we are wrong. And we may not even realize that we are doing something that is in conflict with God. Or we may be doing things that will separate us from God. And he can show us so that we can work on these areas of our lives with his help. And we can therefore become closer to God. Let's look down, let's drop down to verse 23 and 24 of Psalms 139. Verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Verse 24. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Comments on verse 23 from Barnes notes on the Bible. This phrase, search me, O God. The idea is, search me thoroughly. Examine me, not merely my outward conduct, but what I think about. What are my purposes? What passes through my mind? What occupies my imagination and my memory? What secures my affections and controls my will? He must be a very sincere Christian who prays that God will search his thoughts. We don't always see the things that are in our lives that are harming us or leading us away from God. Sometimes they must be pointed out to us. A personal example is eating too many carbohydrates, as my doctor told me that my hemoglobin A1C was slightly higher than normal, so I had to change eating too many carbohydrates. And I grew up eating rice, and that rice is something that I enjoy, but I had to cut back on rice and some and chips and things that raise the hemoglobin level. But we do the same for our children, pointing out things that they need to change. But we never want to hurt or humiliate our children. We want to help them, and in doing so, help them to have a more enjoyable life. And because God knows us intimately, he doesn't force us to make the right choices, but he leads and encourages us to follow him and choose life. Let's read Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, another well-known chapter and verse, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. God is stating here that I have two ways of life. Or two ways, life and death. We can go his way and have life. We can go the opposite way and have death. We can serve God and be blessed, or we can serve, go the way of Satan, or go the way of disobeying God and be cursed for it. God says, please choose life, but that both you and your descendants may live. He shows us the right way in contrast to the wrong way, but it's still up to each of us to make the right choice. Remember, God knows us, and there may be times that we may think, I don't want to do it God's way. But if we follow God's way, it is best for us. The fifth point is, God loves us enough to discipline us. Many look upon discipline as punishment, but in God's way of looking at it, it's a course correction, but it may not be pleasant. He loves us enough to discipline us now, but it may sound like something that we do not want to hear. We as human beings don't want to be disciplined, and God does give us the free choice, but his desire is that we would seek his wisdom. Understand that he always knows what's best for each of us. But we don't always choose correctly, and sometimes God will discipline us. But not every trial that we face in our lives is God punishing us. Sometimes things may happen and we may wonder, is God punishing me? We may want to examine our lives and ask the question, did I do something that brought me to this point? Is there something I may have need to change? But not everything that bad that happens to us is God punishing us. God can use every trial that does happen in our lives as a teaching moment or a teaching experience. As parents, we can find a lesson or experience that our kids are going through. We can help our children learn from what they experienced, and that we are following the way of our Heavenly Father who parents us. Then we may not always want to hear what our children may not want to hear what we say. A lot of correction that we receive aren't necessarily that God is punishing us, but the result of unwise choices, which brings natural consequences. We are told God will correct us. It's done out of love. God never disciplines us out of uncontrolled anger. He's always in control of his emotions. We may not be, but God is always in control of his. There are many verses about God correcting those he loves. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, and we read verse 11 and 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. We tend or have the approach or the idea to look at the word correct as a negative word, but it's a positive word. It's not used as a punishment, but rather to put right or to make an adjustment. And with God, there is a purpose to discipline. It's not just punishment. God never just wants to punish us. There is always a purpose for it. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, and we read verse 7 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 through 11. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not to the fathers of the spirit and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Another comment from Barnes Notes on the Bible, the phrase yield, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It is a tree that bears good fruit, and we do not expect the fruit to form and ripen at once. It may be long maturing, but it will be rich and mellow when it is ripe. On the Feast of Pentecost, we heard about God's Spirit, the importance of utilizing it. We don't want to quench it. And as a tree bears fruit, we must be people who are bearing God's fruit, and realize that it is a process over time. Any discipline that we receive from God is to help us grow the fruit of righteousness in our lives. We can look at some of the events happening in our society today, and we can see the results of children who have not been disciplined by a loving father. The last point I'll make today is that God provides for our needs. Just like we provide for our children's needs as a loving father, God gives us all that we need. I'll give an example of growing up on the farm and wanting my father to go out and buy a John Deere 4010 tractor or Ford 8000. For those of you who may be confused what I'm talking about, this is a smaller version of a tractor. Usually this model of a tractor plows or till two rows. I saw my neighbors getting new tractors, and I wanted my father to get one so I could be seen driving it, plowing or whatever with the tractor. But my father did get a tractor, but it was much older than what I expected. It still did the same work. But my father, was able to get what he could afford, not what I wanted. We may not realize that God gives us what we need for two reasons. Number one, because he doesn't always give us what we want, just as we don't always give our children all they want. Because sometimes we know it wouldn't be in their best interest. It wouldn't be beneficial. God doesn't always give us all our wants, because God knows each of us personally. Number two, God knows us so well that he knows there are some things that we may earnestly desire, but he knows it would be destructive for us. So God doesn't always give us all our wants. We have lessons to learn, and God gives us what each of us need. As I conclude, the five attributes that God has, number one is God is patient. Number two, God is approachable, and he always has time for his children. Number three, God has great wisdom. Number four, God as our Father knows each of us intimately. Number five, God loves us enough to discipline us. Hope everyone have a wonderful remaining of the Sabbath.